Psalm chapter 1. I guess you can't say Psalm chapter 1. It's just Psalm 1. Today the topic is Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is Settled in Heaven. And I thought we'd start in Psalm 1 to look at that. Okay, this is a familiar psalm, I'm sure. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Quite a lot of wonderful results out of delighting in the Word of God and meditating in the Word of God day and night. You know, this man, that's what he did. He meditated in the Word and thought God's Word, and the result, very prosperity and blessings to that person. Everything he says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's quite a very open-ended promise from God's Word. Now, I was just thinking this week that, you know, no one is born in the world knowing what to think. A baby isn't born and all of a sudden it knows what to think. Everybody starts at the same place in life. Otherwise, how can, you know, I'm thinking about, Liam, where you guys were in Papua New Guinea, like, why do people grow up thinking that cannibalism is okay? Well, yet in another part of the world, someone thinks, well, that's just vile and disgusting and wrong. They started off the same way, right? I mean, you are basically in your life a product of what you have taken in throughout the course of your life. A lot of times people think that the ideas that they have in life are original. You know, this is a new idea. This is really wonderful. Wow, this is cool. And yet, if you read Ecclesiastes, it's not true, is it? God says there's nothing new under the sun. And this man in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who had all the wealth of the world at his disposal, everything. He had everything. He could do whatever he wanted. And you know what he did? He did whatever he wanted. He tried art. He tried work. He tried vegetable, like planting, gardening, and he tried every possible kind of work or pleasure in his life that he could think about, because he had all the money at his disposal. He could do whatever he wanted, and yet he found that everything he did was vanity. It was emptiness. There was no value in it. It was like empty air. And so his conclusion, as you know, in Ecclesiastes, so when he said that there is nothing new under the sun, everything's been done before, it'll be done again, it'll be rehashed and reiterated, and it'll show up in a different way, and all this. People will spend all their lives getting involved in all these things. And he said, as far as he could see, to love God and keep his commandments was the whole duty of man. All the other stuff was a wash. And that's exactly what happens at the end of life. It's all a wash, except for that which you have done in response to God's call to you to serve him and to walk with him. So, you know, this principle, and I say that you are a product, we're all products of what we have allowed our minds to take in over our lifetime. The good news is, it's not over yet. You can still choose, in our lives, we can still choose to let in what is the right thing if we haven't. If we have, wonderful, we keep doing that. You know, so in other words, if I want to be somewhere a year from now or 2 years from now in walk with God, then I can choose to let in the right information that will help me to get there. I guarantee you, if I don't let in that right information, I will not get there. That's not how life works. And we should know that. Otherwise, like I said, somebody in their lives grew up thinking that cannibalism is okay, and some people say it's bad, and some people learn this. Because eventually, you learn something from all you've taken in, and you become who you are. Right? That's how life works. In Psalm 119, the Word of God, we just read in Psalm 1, if it's the Word of God that we allow into our lives regularly and consistently, God's promise there was that the man or woman, whoever does that and meditates on the word of God, you end up prospering in whatever you do. You end up blessed. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So how do you know what's right to do? How do you know the right way to walk in life? And here it's talking about young man, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So if I want to, I could cleanse my way in two ways. I could have somebody come to me and say, Raj, here are the 30 things you should do to cleanse your way. Right? Okay, number one, step two, step three, step four. Or I could meditate on God's word and allow the change to happen from the inside out. That's what God says. You want to cleanse your way? Take heed to my word. Just study my word. Put my word on your mind regularly, consistently, and you will cleanse your way. And that is a more consistent and more profitable and powerful way than for me to try to abide by hundreds of rules and regulations. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, two ways to do that too. Someone could say to me, don't sin, don't sin, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't stop sinning, stop. Or he could say, you know what you should do? Just hide God's word in your heart. Okay, just read God's word, hide it in your heart, and the end result, you won't sin against God. It's always two ways. And God's way is the chosen, preferred way. If I let God's word into my heart regularly, consistently, I won't sin against him. If I don't, well, I'm not sure then. In verse 59, and again, you could read this entire psalm, and we won't, but there's a lot here. Verse 59, I thought on my ways, and result, and I turned my feet onto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways, you know what, I can think about the things I can do in my life and the ways I want to go, and you know what he said? I decided to turn onto your testimonies. That's the way. The way to walk in this world is to walk according to God's word. To hide God's word in our heart regularly, to think and meditate in God's word, and all the other things we want, prosperity, blessing, abundance, you know, walking in the cleansed way, will come to pass because God's word works from the inside out. That's how it works. And it's wonderful. You guys know Romans where it says, you know, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to the word of God. That also is a passive action. You renew your mind to God's word, and you won't be acclimatized or squeezed by the systems of the world. In verse 67. Where am I here? 67, yeah. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, have I kept thy word? So, you know, you have your choice. Not keep the word, be afflicted, and go astray. It was, but you know, now I decided to keep your word, and now I'm not so afflicted or astray anymore. You see how the word constantly brings you back to the straight and narrow in life. It's the word. I'm meditating and thinking God's word on a regular, consistent basis. In verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I want to go in a certain direction, God says his word will light my path. His word is the word that will guide me. You know, so why wouldn't I want to know more of God's word? If the word promises that it will be a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path, right? And that only, remember, you only ever need a lamp and a light unto your path if you're actually moving in a direction. If you're not moving anywhere, it doesn't matter. So if we are moving in a direction, and the direction that, you know, the word of God encourages us to move in is to honor and serve and reverence God by knowing his word consistently and regularly. And God says, you know, you do that, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. I'm going to show you. In verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So the word of God gives light and understanding at the entrance of them. So if I don't allow the words of God to enter, will I get understanding and light? No, I won't. It's both sides. It works both ways. So if I want understanding in this world, whatever I want to understand. We'll look at it in a minute more, but I need to let God's word into my life and to enlighten my path. That's what will give me understanding. If I don't do that, then I will not get understanding. I will not have light in my life. In verse, in 98 is a good verse, interesting verse in Psalm 119, verse 98. It says, "Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." So this man writes that by knowing God's word, it made him wiser than his enemies. But he doesn't say studying tactics and battle standards and all this, great stuff to do as well. But first he said, by knowing God's word, it made him wiser than his enemies. Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Now, does that mean that by studying God's word, he understood calculus? Or advanced calculus? Or boundary value problems? Or discrete math? Or whatever you're studying in life? No, that's not what it means. Let's read it again. It says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." In verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." This is along the lines of Ecclesiastes again. You can spend your time doing all kinds of things in life, right? But if you want real understanding about life and the things that are important, it's down to God's word and God's word only. And having that understanding will also help you in your advanced calculus and other enemies and battle standards and everything else that you need to learn in life. But remember, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. Reverencing God and his word is where it all starts. And he says, because he knew his testimonies, he knew the right stuff more than even his teachers, more than even the ancients. All the knowledge of learning over the thousands and thousands of years that man has been around, he knew more than that by knowing God's word. He put God's word on. He goes, you know what? Wow. He goes, you know, you'll see that in life. As you think logically according to God's word, you'll find a lot of people in the world that just aren't able to think logically. They may be real smart worldwise, but they just can't think logically or normally because their minds, their thoughts are not well arranged. They just are not. It's God's word that does that. It keeps you on the straight and narrow, keeps your mind ordered, because God gave us a sound mind to think his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a time near the end of Paul's life when he writes this to Timothy. And it wasn't a great time. Let's just read what his exhortation by revelation to Timothy was at that time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And you're going to read the list of things here. And if you look at this list of things here, you'll see that a lot of this is quite applicable to what's going on in the world today. Even though the last days, I'm not sure what that's talking about. Might be later in life, most likely it is, but listen to this. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Selfies, Facebook. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Interesting that list, isn't it? "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Ever had any experience with that? "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Isn't the world today all about self-gratification? What other way can I possibly find to satisfy my desire and need for entertainment and gratification and pleasure and all this? Right? "More than lovers of God." Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." He says to Timothy, "Timothy, this is all going to happen." You know, this is, remember, Paul writing near the end of his life to a young man, Timothy. He says, this is the kind of stuff that you're going to be surrounded by. And he goes, you don't go near that stuff. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly or harmless women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also. And I'm not sure what that's all about, but these men or people withstood Moses at one point. So do these also resist the truth. Ever had any experience with that? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. I guess Jannes and Jambres were cast aside in some way. But you, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and this here's that great promise I always talk about. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a promise of God's word to you. You want to live, you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It is not an easy life. You know, and I've said it many times that one of the hardest things you will ever do in your life, bar none, is to stand for God. There's nothing harder. There's nothing more, you know, many times disappointing, sad, frustrating, than standing for God, because you are surrounded by a world, and you always will be, that is antagonistic towards God and the things of God. That's the way it is. So here's Timothy being written to by Paul. I can imagine Timothy getting his letter saying, oh my gosh. But this is Paul saying, look, Timothy, you stay away from that stuff. You know, don't, and remember, you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. That's what he told him. But evil men, verse 13, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's what he tells him to do. You, Tim, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. So what is the solution to all this stuff that goes on around people in the world? People who love themselves more than God, and they're doing traitors, heady, high-minded, abusers, and all this. You know, there's a long list there. And a lot of time when you see a list like that in the Word of God, which is separated by commas and not by the word and, God's intention in those lists is for you to quickly go over the list, not spend too much time thinking about all those elements, get to the conclusion of it. But when God has lists that say, and this, and that, it's for you to think about each one. Here, God says, don't think about all those things. The figure of speech, just don't think about that. You concentrate, Timothy, on the scriptures that you've known. He says here, look at this, that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. If you read the first part of Timothy, Paul commends Timothy's mother and his grandmother for having genuine believing. So he was taught by his grandmother and his mother the scriptures. And he says to Timothy, you take heed to those scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, all, and this is the, we know these verses, but look at the context they're in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So he says that, look, all scripture is profitable. You, Timothy, think those things that you've been told to think. So if a man wants to be prosperous and blessed, to meditate on the Word of God, why? Because it's profitable. It teaches you doctrine. It tells you what to think, what to believe. That's what doctrine is. You know, Paul says, you know my doctrine, Tim. When I was with you, you watched my doctrine. You know what I did? Follow that, because I was following Christ. So he says, you know the Scriptures? Follow the Scriptures, because they'll tell you what to think, what to believe. So you're never, ever short of knowing what to think and what to believe, because the Word of God is good for doctrine. And then he says, by the way, it's good for reproof. The times when, you know, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's not a lot of fun when someone comes to you and says, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. And we should be getting the high percentage of that kind of thinking ourselves right from the Word of God. You go and you're reading along in Colossians, and God says, instead of getting all frustrated and annoyed, be instant in prayer. Ah, you know what, God? That's what I should have done when I was in that situation. I wasn't instant in prayer. I tried it my own way for about a couple of days, and then I realized that maybe I should, see, that kind of reproof should come from the Word of God. It's profitable for that. It tells you how to think, and when you're not thinking quite right, it tells you, okay, you're not thinking correctly, you should be thinking this. And then it says it's profitable for correction. Then God tells you, okay, yeah, you weren't thinking that, you ought to get back to thinking that. Because you want that blessing that I wrote to the psalmist in Psalm 1 about everything you do prospers, then you ought to just get back to thinking my word, just like that man, that psalmist did. Thinking and meditating on my word so that you will get the blessings that you want in your life, which is instruction in righteousness. Right? That the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's that verse that means you're always ready for any situation, any eventuality. That's what that verse means. Thoroughly furnished. You're ready. Like a ship fully, you know, have everything on board to deal with the rough journeys of life. And those are words used in shipping, where a ship has everything on board, all the equipment and all the sails and everything to deal with any storm and things. That's what the Word of God does for you. It allows you to deal with anything in the world, in life, because you know God's Word. And then he exhorts Timothy, the next two verses, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, the Word of God, let's go back to Psalm 119. The Word of God is to be our anchor in life. It's what guides us, it's what tells us how to believe, what to believe, corrects us when we're not believing, gets us back to what we're supposed to be thinking. You know, you'll see a lot of examples of this in the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, it says that the times of Jeremiah, they actually lost the scriptures. Remember that verse, and we always quote in Jeremiah, you know, "Thy words were found, and did eat." Literally, they had lost the scriptures. You know, they had lost them. So now, when they found them, they got quite excited. There were a couple of cases where you saw where Josiah, the king, had a solemn Passover in the Old Testament because he got the Word of God. And they hadn't done things for a while that they were supposed to be doing. So he was really quite worried. And they asked, "What should we do?" And, "Well, let's get back to doing what we're supposed to be doing." So they had a wonderful Passover. There was another case where Jeremiah brought the scrolls, that verse, that section you guys are familiar with, where he brought them to Jehoiakim. Remember that? What did he do? Ripped them up with a penknife and threw them in the fire. You know, the battle in your life, my life, will always be for the Word of God. What kind of position does the Word of God have in your life on a day-to-day basis? Here in Psalm 119, just look at a couple of verses related to what our attitude should be towards the Word of God. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Not just a little bit of the heart, but with the whole heart. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligently. I think a lot of people are familiar with diligence in many, many areas of life. But when it comes to the Word of God, if I have time, I'll get to it haphazardly more than diligently. Yeah, maybe. Maybe I'll read today. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see if I get through all my favorite TV shows today, maybe I'll get to have a chance to read God's Word. Whatever. Haphazard. Not diligently means first. God is first. He's not second. He's not actually on even any kind of list. He's first. All lists start after that. He's not even number one on the list. He's beyond that. In priority, in ascendancy in our lives, he has to be first. That means his word is first. That's what diligently means. It doesn't mean haphazardly. Verse 20, look at this. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. My soul breaketh. The psalmist was saying here, oh my goodness. He goes, I can't wait. I can't wait to get to your word. In verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. He associated living with the Word of God. in 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Did you ever meet somebody who was, you know, maybe they won a lot of money that day, or they, I don't know, something really cool happened to them that day, or they're planning a trip to Hawaii next month or something, and they keep thinking about it. They always tell the rejoicing of their heart, right? Whatever the rejoicing of a person's heart is, that's what they always talk about. Right? And here the psalmist says, you know what? Thy testimony, thy statute, thy precepts, thy word, the word is the rejoicing of my heart. That's what I want to talk about. That's what he was saying. He said he couldn't wait to get to the word of God. And if you look at all that it does for a man and a woman in their lives, you can understand why the psalmist would say that. In verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. When you have to get away and be quiet and have protection, it still is found in the word of God. He says, God, you're my hiding place. That's where I go to. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. I couldn't wait. You know, you watch these dogs when they're really thirsty and you put water in their bowl. You see what panting means. Right? God, and this guy writes, that's the way I long for your commandments, God. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Where am I? 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. He couldn't wait for the morning because he get to the word. Then he couldn't wait for the times when he would be on night watch. So he could, why? So he could think about and meditate on God's word. You see, it consumed his life. The word of God was what he was thinking about. I want to read to you from E.W. Bullinger's book called How to Enjoy the Bible. I'm going to read the introduction, just not the whole introduction, just a couple of paragraphs here. And Grace, I was thinking about this because she sent her an email last week about natural knowledge and spiritual knowledge, and it's mentioned in here. It says, thus it is asserted that, let me quote the verse at the beginning. Man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. Thus it is asserted that the word and the words of Jehovah constitute the food of a new nature. As in the natural sphere, so in the spiritual, the desire for appetite for the food which is the proper support of each respectively is the sign of natural and spiritual health. Attention to diet is becoming more and more recognized as essential to nutrition and growth, and I think in our day and time, attention to diet is a huge thing, isn't it? A low condition of bodily health is produced by inattention to the laws of nature as to a suitable diet. As this leads to the drug habit or to the immoderate use of stimulants in the natural sphere, so it is in the spiritual sphere. A low condition of spiritual health is produced by improper feeding or the neglect of necessary food, which is the Word of God. And the end is a resort to all the many modern fashions and novel methods and widely advertised nostrums in the religious world in the attempt to remedy the inevitable results. The root of all the evils which abound in the spiritual sphere at the present day lies in the fact that the word and the words of God are not fed upon, digested, and assimilated as they ought to be. Pretty interesting. It's a book well worth reading if you ever have the time to do that. So you are responsible to carry the Word of God in your life. In verse 164, while we're here in Psalm, let's read this. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. You know, I often think, do I schedule the Word of God into my life? Is it something that I purposely and purposefully make a schedule? Say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I have time in the Word of God regularly. That's what diligence means. And all these verses we're reading here in the book of Psalms and everywhere else, that's what it means. It doesn't mean, I do know that if I don't schedule it into my life, I will not get to it. I guarantee you that things will always come up that will prevent you from getting to the Word of God. I guarantee it. We just read it in Timothy. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Things will come up that will prevent you from getting to the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, almost done. Ephesians chapter 6. So you have to remember, you are a product of what you allow yourself to think, meditate on in your life, throughout your life, and you can decide what that is going to be in life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is what we wrestle against. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or spiritual wickedness from on high. You and me, as believers, wrestle against spiritual forces that have been doing this for thousands of years. They're very good at it. That's why this section starts off by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The first record in the Bible you're all aware, well aware of, when Eve was in the garden. God had told Adam and Eve not to do something. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Along comes the devil. And what did the devil do? He talked them out of what? He talked them out of the Word of God. That's what he did. He talked them out of thinking and doing what the Word of God said. Now, the inverse of that, which was the wonderful case, is when Jesus Christ was in the garden. Not the garden, in the wilderness. The adversary came to him. The same guy that talked Adam and Eve out of doing the Word of God tried to talk the Lord Jesus Christ out of doing the Word of God. That didn't go over as well as Adam and Eve did, thankfully for us. But you see, the battle is spiritual. It's the devil who took Adam and Eve from thou shalt surely die to thou shalt not surely die. Totally reversed a reversal of what the Word of God had said. He got them to think the reverse of what the Word of God said. He tried it with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, not on my watch. He responded every time with, it is written. This is what the Word of God says, and that's the end of the story. Very, very important for us to understand the spiritual battle. You know, even when Jesus Christ was here, remember there was one time where he was trying to, and Jesus Christ, by the way, was the living Word. So when you read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels and everywhere else, look at how people treated the living Word. Remember one time he was going to heal that woman who was dead? He went in, he said, she's just asleep. And they all laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him, right? To scorn. In the Old Testament, there's a record when Hezekiah sends out these posts to do a Passover in the land because they hadn't been doing it properly. This is like Josiah. Hezekiah sent out posts saying, listen, we got to get back to God's word. You know what it says in there? They laughed the posts to scorn. Hezekiah, trying to get the nation to do the word of God. Jesus Christ, trying to make God's word known. And the devil has them laughed to scorn. And he'll laugh you to scorn too. He's going to do it. It's a spiritual battle. What the heck do you believe this stuff for anyway? You know, he can't protect you. What's wrong with you? I see you get sick. I've seen you get drunk. I've seen you lie. And it goes on and on and on and on. And thankfully, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And here the armor is wonderful. Verse 13, take on the whole, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what does it say here? Loins girt with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is God saying? What do you do to go up against the wiles of the devil and all those, you know, birds and the spiritual places that are trying to get you off the Word of God? You go to the Word of God. You trust in all the accomplishments of Jesus Christ that He's accomplished on our behalf, and you put the Word of God on. Around your feet, wherever you go, you speak the Word. Around your loins, the most important source of life in your life emanates from your loins, and God says, put the truth on there. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is an offensive and defensive weapon, it's the Word of God. Just exactly what Jesus Christ used in the garden. But we got to know it. We got to schedule it in. We got to think it. It's got to become part of our daily life in our thinking, our practice, and our action. That's what the Word of God has to be. And we'll close in Psalm 119. Again. This is where I titled the teaching, but I'll just read it. Psalm 119, verse 89. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Right? The Word of God is settled in heaven. God stands behind it. God brings it to pass, and God is behind His word. And I want to close from How to Enjoy the Bible. I'd read from the introduction. Now I'll read from the closing of that book and the conclusion. And he writes, again, he mentions food. I guess Bullinger liked food, but as with ordinary bodily food, others may prepare the food and serve it up in various forms. They may cook it in more senses than one. They may present it in the made dishes. They may carve it and cut it up and even put it in the mouth, as with babes. But after all, there is no more that they can do. They cannot eat it or digest it for us. They cannot assimilate it for us. Even so it is with the spiritual food of the Word of God. Notwithstanding all that has been said in the foregoing pages, he's talking about the rest of his book, the great necessity remains. So no matter how much you learn, no matter how much a person's encouraged, the work of Bible study must be, to the end, intensely personal and individual. Each one must look out the references for himself. He must trace the words through all their occurrences where these are given. He must consider their usages. He must read the context. He must make his lists and tables and do his countings for himself. For so only can he feed upon the word and the words and be nourished and be strengthened himself and grow thereby, so only will he be able to say with Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So, there you have it. God bless.